Good evening, everyone. And Merry Christmas. I don't think you can say it enough, so there we go. Well, my name's Danny. I have the privilege and honor of serving as one of the pastors here at Mosaic at WDW. And each year, we take a pause from whatever book of the Bible we're going through in any period of time for the Christmas season to do a Christmas series. And this particular year, our hope each week is to find what's been hiding in plain sight as you go about your business, shopping in malls, eating in restaurants, hanging out on Main Street USA and Magic Kingdom, Christmas songs, many of which proclaim the awe and wonder of the birth of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. And yet embedded in many traditional favorites are claims about humanity, God, and his pursuit of bringing us back into relationship with him. Yet, the words that come out of our mouth so easily can happen without actually letting them land in our hearts and our minds. And tonight we're going to journey into one such song, the one that we just sang, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. This is a song that proclaims the birth of Jesus as a transformational reality. But even for those who have been singing these songs and have been coming to church, you believe in Jesus, but do we really believe it? We sing phrases like, God and sinners reconciled. But does that resonate? Do we dwell on, do we meditate on that? We often talk about how familiarity makes the extraordinary ordinary. And there's nothing that does that quite like the annual repetition of Christmas traditions that we often utilize to help you and I feel, as the beautiful song from Home Alone suggests, that we would have that gingerbread feeling. Okay. And so each year we play the same songs, watch the same movies that we grew up with as a kid, added some new favorites along the way, had the same items at the meal, same traditions, and the same story of Jesus' birth and nativity. And so it makes sense then with this repetition why this story of Jesus' birth, his arrival on the scene of humanity, gets reduced to kind of just a sentimental tradition. And that's not just for someone else out there. It's me. Perhaps it's you. Each Christmas season, for example, you can go down to Epcot and you can go to the candlelight processional and you can hear the story of Jesus' birth read aloud by incredible artists and actors serving as guest narrators. Seriously, they're so impressive. These passionate narrations mixed with the phenomenal choir, which some of you guys are in, is so stirring. And yet, the guest narrators weren't selected because they actually believe any of it's true. They're there not because the Walt Disney Company was like, we need to really keep Jesus front and center at the stuff we do, right? They're there because it's a part of what gives you the gingerbread feeling. It keeps the tradition alive. And it hits you in the feels with all the incredible talent. Now, that's not a bad thing. In fact, I'm a huge fan of the candlelight processional. But here's what I am getting at. We can hear that story. We can think of its beauty. We can appreciate it at its surface level. And we can appreciate that it's connected to a season of cozy sweaters, special baked goods, and more. And we can do all of that. But does the story of Jesus' arrival on the scene mean more than mere sentiment, more than tradition? We live in what's often referred to as a disenchanted age, meaning we live in a world that is in much in want and need of awe and wonder. And so our culture is often content with the pursuit of feelings without truth. It's easy to lose the enchantment of the truths of the scriptures, particularly of the arrival of Jesus. So here's the question. If the story of Jesus' arrival on earth did carry weight and value and importance and relevance 2,000 years ago on that night in Bethlehem, and if it still carries weight and resonance and meaning for those of us who were gathered here tonight, then how do we become re-enchanted? How can me, Danny, and you, y'all, become re-enchanted? Allow this to not just be the consistent pursuit of all December long, getting to some feeling. How do we recapture not less than a feeling, but more than a feeling? How do we recapture hope? Simply put, according to the song we just sang, what we need to do is hark. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gotten your attention from a parent or a boss at work when they just said, hear ye, hark, hark, I hearken thee. It's a rarely used word, but it actually carries quite a punch. See, we'll get to this a little bit more in a bit, but the title, Hark, the Herald Angel Sings, it's not a sentence. Hark, exclamation mark. Hark, the herald angels sing. So what does hark mean? It means to snap awake, to be called to lean in, to pay close attention to shift your posture towards something weighty. Saying, hark, come here, I found something incredible. Around 2,000 years ago, there were these shepherds who were hanging outside of the village of Bethlehem. It was an evening like any other that these shepherds had experienced before. Just envision that scene. Have you ever been out in nature at night and there's no nearby city in sight and the stars are just brilliant? The bright stars are hanging in the sky because there's no ambient light competing. So we can only imagine how that night just was brilliant. And that was every night for them because they were those who slept out in the open, endured the elements, hanging out with their sheep and with one another. And so it was a night like any other with brilliant lights above. That is until the lights finally had competition. A flash of comparison as a strong greater light appeared. So in Luke chapter 2, something takes place that changes everything. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, shepherding was a career field that kept you out in the margins of society, not just metaphorically, but quite literally. You were outside of the town. And so if there was any big news that came into town, you didn't find out about it until you showed up because there was no TikTok. There was no information sources other than human-to-human contact. And since they were those who lived outside of ordinary human-to-human contact, they were the last to find out anything that was happening. And they seemed pretty surprised by the fact that they would be receiving some kind of news. They were sitting out there and they were startled. Have you ever been startled by someone that you didn't know was in the room next to you and they're like, hello? And you're like, ah. This kind of reads like that, except instead of it being just your friend who just came and like surprised you a little bit, this is like a spiritual being radiating light and power and goodness and all that kind of stuff. And that's startling. So big startle, right? And so the author continues, verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. A Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And so he says, you don't have to be afraid. And here's why. Because I didn't come to tell you terrible, awful news. I didn't come to tell you you're about to die right now. No, I came to tell you great news. Good news of great joy. This is news beyond imagination. The long-awaited Messiah has arrived on the scene. The deliverer, the anointed one, the Savior, the rescuer, the one in which all of the scriptures they had up to that were always pointing to. For centuries, the people of Israel, including said shepherd dudes, had longed for, desired this long-awaited hero that was promised to them by God. For so long, they had lived in physical bondage to the oppressive forces of enemy nations, most recently the Romans. And in many ways, unknowingly, to the greater bondage, to a spiritual bondage, to sin and rebellion against God. So imagine yourself in the place of one of the shepherd dudes. This is happening. What's your first thought? Perhaps we're hallucinating. This doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen to us. Not people like us. Shepherds, never. Prophets, the big timers, they get the messages from God, not us. But the other shepherds all seem to be transfixed on the same hallucination. And since they obviously would have known mass hallucinations aren't a thing, okay, this is really happening. And if what this messenger is sharing is true, this isn't just like mid-level news. This is news that every longing heart has cried out for, that freedom has come. Freedom has come. This is the news that every human needs desperately. Freedom has come. And who's finding out this news first? Shepherd dudes. And just as you are putting this together and your expectations begin to coalesce into a vision of the Messiah, what's coming to your mind and mine? Probably some rugged, strong physique of a conquering hero. Yeah, that's the one. That's the one. He's going to come in and everything's going to be good now. And then the angel says, and I have a sign for you about this Messiah. You're going to find a baby. What? Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Everything about this sign should signal to you, shepherd dude, that this is incredibly underwhelming. This isn't what you were prepped for. If you were ever prepped for something like this, this is defying all the categories. But we don't get time to process because then something else transformational happens. Read verse 13 with me. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." What? What is happening? The skies are now completely bright. If you found yourself terrified at the vision of one angel, one, now look up and what you see are the skies are being overrun by their presence and their song. And what they are projecting out is the most beautiful message ever brought forward. This is a message of the kingdom of heaven brought to earth. And the end, at the end, what we get here is this message is a blessing. Now, each week when we close out our gathering, we end by proclaiming a blessing, a good word over one another. And what we have here is a blessing. First, a blessing and an honoring of God. And then a good word, a blessing over all those who would encounter this great news in a profound way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. Now, when the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, man, that was crazy. Let's go to sleep. No, that's not what happens, right? Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. You see, they didn't sit around and consider, whoa, this is paradigm shifting. We need to discuss the theological implications of this good news. Let's get a study group together. It'll be so cool. We'll learn more things. They didn't go to sleep and say, you know, we need to head out to that Bethlehem place, but let's sleep on it. And if we're still feeling it tomorrow, we'll head out. It'll be awesome. They went with haste. The image that comes to my mind is all of us as the shepherds prepared to go now based on this overwhelmingly good news. And that it's like a comic, and then the sheep are all where did our shepherds go? You know, because we got to go. You see, haste is the natural response to wonder, right? Haste is the natural response to wonder. And so it says, verse 16, and they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. See, the picture seems almost comical, right? A bunch of ragamuffins who are smelly, socially awkward people who have been living out on the margins of society for most of their life are running into a village, running through the village to a cave wherein lies a baby hanging out in a feeding trough. This just reminds me of the reality that God delights in inviting the unlikely to the unlikely places. Now, we don't get a roll call of everyone else present at this particular evening, but what we do find is that those who are there are apparently pretty perplexed. They're like, what? Shepherds? Right? Could this really be the long-awaited Messiah, an infant? And even if this was true, would these grungy shepherds be the ones who were sent? No, right? And so it said that they were wondering about this. See, God's glory is revealed not to the polished in this moment, but to the poor, to the outcast, to the unlikely. But then I want you to look at how Jesus' mother receives all of this news. So everyone else is wondering. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. That language, treasured up all these things in her heart. Perhaps when you were younger, you did you can remember doing an Easter egg hunt. And you go and you're searching for all of the eggs and you're treasuring them and you put them all in your basket, right? You're treasuring them. It's your treasure. And that's what Mary's doing with every word that's coming out of these shepherds. She's collecting them all and she is putting them in her heart so that she could meditate on them. And so then the shepherds, they did their bit. They returned, they glorified and praised God. and realize they just had the highlight of their existence. See, the shepherds, they lived in response to good news, excellent news, transformative news, and something had to happen. Now, what started all of this? The shepherds hearkening. Lean in, get closer, listen up. Take in a song of infinite beauty and wonder that is being sung by a choir of angels. The original version of this song was also written, as the song last week was, by Charles Wesley. And it had, but it had slightly different lyrics and even a different title. The original name of the song was Hark, How All the Welkin Rings. Because hark wasn't enough to say that it's an old song. Now, welkin is an old English word, which means the vaults of heaven opening up, which is what is happening in Luke. What these shepherds get a vision of is what is happening on the other side of eternity always. Glory, glory, hallelujah, making much of him. And so there's an unveiling here, a revelation of good news that is not for some people, not for the elite people, but for all those who would come near. A call out for shepherds to lean in because the kingdom of heaven is opening up and bringing a song with it. Now, the lyrics from this song were eventually changed to make it a different focal point. The original focal point was more focused on, like, listen up and listen in as the angelic choir is singing. When it was restructured and retooled the way that we know it today, it was retooled to serve as an invitation for us to join in with the angels and even with the shepherds in making much of Jesus. Do you hear the song they're singing? Listen up, because we need to sing the same song. Draw near, because that song is our song. Now, why is this a reality worth praising then? Well, let's look again at some of the lyrics for the song, except let's now listen to it with maybe some new ears. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. This is what they're saying. They're proclaiming peace on earth and mercy mild. Why? Because God and sinners have been reconciled. There was a distance. The desperate position was not just for the nation of Israel and their oppression under the occupying Roman force, but for every human being. Every human relationally has been separated from God because of sin, desperately clamoring to figure out life on our own terms. But these angels are singing of the reconciliation of heaven and earth, of God and sinful humans drawing near. But how could this happen? And how could an infant child come with such a promise? The song continues, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. So what this echoes is the truth of a miracle of which all other miracles of the scriptures hinge. Now, here's what I mean by that. Jesus was not merely a better human, nor was he merely a spiritual being like the angels. Instead, he came along with us. Because you see, only God can save, but only a human can stand in our place. And so Jesus is 100% both. And this wasn't some concept that a few hundred years later that somebody figured out. This comes from the Gospels. And the Gospel according to John, he writes this to begin his gospel account. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So they're making very clear in every way possible to understand that the Word and God are really close together. In fact, they're one and the same. All things were made through this word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, though, and the darkness has not overcome it. John goes on to write in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I like how the author of the Message paraphrases this verse. He says that he pitched a tent alongside us. Not because he was curious how the little people live on earth, how little ants in his cosmic ant farm were faring. And he's like, let me look in on my little creation that are just so cute. What he did in coming and taking on flesh is he wanted to draw near to us so that he could draw us back to himself. Now, again, for many of you, you know this. But are you in awe by this? There's a theological term that describes this reality. It's called the incarnation. To be something incarnate is to be that thing in physical form, not in some metaphorical sense, but in a very literal, transcendent sense. Now, when people are asked, what is their favorite miracle of Jesus? I've heard many fun answers to that. Like, oh, for sure, water into wine. That's kind of cool. Maybe you're drawn to his healing ministry, one of the wonderful healings he did, or his feeding stories where he fed a multitude with very little. Or perhaps the granddaddy of them all, the resurrection, right? It's a big one. Now, all of those in and of themselves are paradigm-shifting miracles. But C.S. Lewis, an author and theologian, he once wrote in his book on miracles that there's one particular miracle that all others find their center and footing. He wrote this way, the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this, exhibits this, or results from this. He paints the picture of the incarnation of Jesus as being God descending lower and lower and lower and lower and lower into time, into humanity, even into the womb of a young woman. Why? Well, to put it another way, C.S. Lewis explains that it's like when you lift something heavy. You don't stand tall. Me and some other friends did a Spartan race yesterday, and so I have to figure out some way to put it in my message, obviously. But there was multiple times when we had to like lift something that was just ridiculously dumb heavy, and you just have to like carry it because apparently that's cool. And when you carry something that's heavy, right, you don't do that, right? That would be red zone, no go. You have to go green zone, right? And so you have to go low and low and low and low. And you have to get to a point where you can get underneath and then you begin to lift. And this is what C.S. Lewis talked about. He said he was talking about how the human body in that moment becomes a living lever, gathering strength, not from height, but from humility. You crouch beneath the weight so that you can raise it up. And in the same way, Jesus descended lower and lower and lower and lower still. He writes, but Jesus goes down not because he just fancied it fun. He goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world with him. Can I get an amen? You see, there is no Easter resurrection without a Christmas incarnation. There is no new life in Jesus without Jesus first being born. Now, that is not just some pretty cool intellectual exercise, although it's fascinating and captivating, and we could dwell on it from Christmas to Christmas nonstop and not get the end of its beauty. But if you have ever felt too broken, too abused, too scarred by bad decisions, your body is too messed up, you're too fill in the blank, you're too human, Jesus went even lower to lift you up even higher. See, there isn't a shame that he hasn't come to heal you from. This is the incredible news that the angels came to sing about. They didn't come and say, "Hark, I have such great theological news that won't apply to your life in any way, but it'll be pretty cool to know." It'll be good news for all peoples. Now imagine this from a different perspective. Let's go from the perspective of the angelic messengers, the perspective of the kingdom of heaven. When their greatest sacrifice, I can only envision, was when the Son of God left heaven to become a human for a few decades. Wait, the Son's leaving? Really? Oh man, that's a big deal for us. We've been worshiping him, you know, since like before time. Now, angels, one of the things that we do know about angels, there's a lot we don't know, but one of the things we do know is that they don't know everything. And God doesn't tell them everything. In fact, in 1 Peter, Peter writes, talking specifically to all those who helped author the scriptures in the Old Testament, he said it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, all that's the background stuff, but this last part is what I want to focus on, things into which angels long to look. So in other words, it's not just that the human authors who partnered with the Spirit of God to pen the scriptures, that they were like, "Man, I can't wait to see how this all comes to pass. What's the Messiah going to be like?" The angels are also like, "Yeah, that's what we're saying too. What is it going to, how's this happening?" That is what is happening in Luke 2. Now, have you ever seen a friend get a prize or a present or go on a trip somewhere that something that you have already experienced and they're going to experience for the first time and you're stoked for them? You know that feeling? You're like, "Oh, guys, you're going to go to that beach. At that beach, there's this really cool place that you got to check out. It's this food place. They have such great fish tacos. Like, you got to go there. Oh my gosh, it's so good. And then there's this museum, this art gallery, this whatever. Like, I'm just so excited for you to experience what I've been experiencing." This is the excitement of those who've discovered what you have discovered. This is the angels as they sing over these shepherds. Y'all are going to get a taste of what we get. The Son dwelling with us. You're about to experience what we've experienced. You will not just witness, but actually you're going to participate, all of humanity, in the story arc of redemption alongside him. You guys, you get in on this. You, us, we all get to participate with Messiah. And you know all that could be left to say? Hail the Son of Righteousness, life and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by. Why? Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. If this is not true, if this is untrue, then we truly celebrate the weirdest story to survive into the modern age. If it is true, then this changes every moment of our lives. Because Jesus took on flesh, he could defeat death, he could bring us into his family as sons and daughters of the Father. He could initiate a new birth wherein we could experience ultimate, absolute fulfillment, love, and kindness, not just into eternity, but here and now. The one thing this cannot be is both true and unimportant. This either changes everything or it changes nothing. But at the same time, then why do we still struggle with this? I do. because it can be hard to remember because we are a forgetful people. We are not yet fully awakened to the beauty of this glorious truth. In other words, we need to be re-enchanted. We need to hark. But hearkening does not happen in isolation. It happens in community. And if you remember nothing else tonight, remember this. We need one another to remind us. We need Jesus to bind us, and we need the Spirit of God to guide us. And through all of this, we are invited to embrace a newness of life where we not only hark, but we invite others to listen up and draw near. Because angels are singing, and we are invited to join in on the song. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. Now, this series, again, is all about discovering what has been hiding in plain sight. Now, there's a particular rhythm of the church that can so easily, for me and perhaps for you, can have meaning hiding in plain sight. Communion. At least it can when we're not intentional. We started off the message tonight with a question. How do we become re-enchanted? And we discovered the answer is we hark. We draw near. We listen deeply. And in communion, we come to the table. We remember the God who stooped. On the night before Jesus' death on the cross, he had a final feast to celebrate Passover with his closest followers. And he took two symbols from that traditional Passover meal and he explained that they were all along merely a signpost pointing to himself. And so he took bread and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." And he said, this cup of wine is my blood that will be poured out for you. Now, if Jesus were just a man, then this is flat out weird stuff to say. But if Jesus was just a spirit, then this wouldn't make any sense at all. Communion is the remembrance of the God who took on flesh and dwelt among us and would take on that flesh and would surrender that flesh to be brutalized and broken so that we could live. And he didn't stay dead. He was risen from the grave so that we could raise to new life with him. Communion celebrates the God who stooped so that we could come to the feast with him. And so as we participate in communion tonight, I want you to invite you to envision the God who would stoop all the way down to your level and mind so that he could lift us further up and further in. As a church, we practice what is known as open communion, meaning that whether or not you are a covenant partner, a member here at Mosaic Church or somewhere else. If you are here tonight and you want to make much of Jesus, you want to draw near, listen closely, and participate in what he is doing, then you are invited to the table. And so all we ask is that you take time to reflect before you approach. That you would ask, Spirit of God, if there is anything in me that I need to confess to you or to someone else here, would you give me the strength to do that? The courage to do that? And then you can know that you are forgiven, that you are made right, not because you're so awesome, but because he is. Because he has drawn you near. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know how you feel about Jesus, this whole story of his arrival is curious, but you don't know where you stand with him. First of all, know that we're a community that would desire so much to talk with you, to wrestle with you, to encourage you, to listen well to you. But feel no need to approach the table, but simply sit and watch. Simply sit and watch as this mere piece of cracker and wine or juice is partaken, not because we just want a snack, but because here we enter into a space between heaven and earth. Here we get to see the vault of heaven open wide. Now, when you come, you can come to either one of our stations and you're going to be handed a small piece of cracker and you can, and it, by the way, it is gluten-free, and you can dip it into either the juice or the wine, whichever is your preference, and take it back to your seat and either pray with people around you or by yourself and then partake. And once all those who have come, we'll continue in responding in worship through music. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the good news that was proclaimed to the unlikely, to shepherds. Good news of great joy. Lord, my prayer for us tonight is that as we respond in worship, as we respond by approaching your table, that our hearts and our minds would be coming alive to the greatness of the joy that is found in you. Yes, Father, we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.